Thank you, worship team. So good to be in God's presence, isn't it? So good to be with his people. Isn't it amazing? From week to week, we never know what Holy Spirit's going to do. And that's an awesome thing, isn't it? He's never the same. And yet, he's always the same in that he knows exactly your need, he knows your address, and he knows exactly what to do in your situation. And he calls us just to wait, to listen, and to receive. We're going to look to God's word today. For those who are our guests today, we have been on a journey. We've entitled, Can You Hear Me Now? And it's a journey of learning to hear God. And maybe when you hear those words, you shake your head and go, what? I mean, God still speaks? Yeah, he does. Not only that, he speaks to you and me. Really? How? There are so many ways in which God speaks. But we know he speaks because his spirit continues to be active as we've experienced. And as we will hear today, his word is alive. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. And today I want to share today the primary way of hearing God. A few weeks ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit and hearing God. We've talked about the variety of ways in the Bible where people heard from God. But today, I want us to share together and learn together the primary way of hearing God, and keep your finger in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But let me begin with the question. Is Canada done with the Bible? I know it sounds like a strange question. But I was reading this week in my studies that in 2013, the Bible League of Canada, the Canadian Bible Society, and the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada commissioned a study to ascertain the engagements of Canadians with the Bible. And this is what they found. They found that 1 in 7 Canadian Christians, or 14%, read the Bible once a week. The majority of Canadians, including those who identify themselves as Christian, read the Bible seldom or never. Weekly Bible reading in Canada has fallen off by half since 1996. So it shouldn't surprise us the frequency of Bible reading is much the same for older and even younger Canadians. It's then not surprising to us at all to discover only 18% strongly agree that the Bible is the Word of God. And what they also found was that those who were part of an active body of believers, those who were part of an active Bible study group, those who continued and committed to reading the Bible more than once a week, every day, twice a week, but they were engaging in God's word themselves and with others, it was found that the 70 to 80% of those Christians had a firm belief that the Bible was the word of God and the guide for their life. The Bible is God's word. It's more than a textbook. It is God's gift to us. And he wants us to hear his voice through his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle Paul writes to his young protege. It's the last letter he would ever write before he would go into his own entrance into the glories of heaven. And in his last words, he reminds Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come. And he talks about children rebelling against their parents, parents rejecting their children. He talks about false doctrine permeating the world and even the church. And with this as his precursor, he gives the answer of how to combat all of what we are facing in these darksome days. And so he writes in verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, say that with me, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Writer Peter Gregg writes, when it comes to hearing God, the Bible is the language of his heart. Nothing he says in any other way or in any other context will ever override, undermine, or contradict what he has already said in the Scriptures. I believe, as I trust you do as well, that the Bible is reliable. All the young people that are here, I want you to know that the Bible is not only true, but it's relevant to everything that you are going through and everything that you will ever face. You can trust this book. It's the most essential part of your life as it guides, advises, and reveals God's will and purpose to each and every one of us, young and old. We can hear God, and God wants to speak. The last time we considered how God speaks through the Holy Spirit, specifically through the gift of prophecy. But we also hear God by the Spirit who is active, but also the Word that is alive. You see, this is more than just a textbook. It is more than just a compilation of poetry, prose, history, rules, and exciting stories. It's not a book to be critiqued. It is a book to be consumed because it is life and gives life to those who read it, understand it, and obey it. There are three ways that God speaks to us through his word. First of all, God speaks to us through timeless words. The Greek word that is used to describe this is logos. From Genesis to Revelation, the prophets, the gospels, the epistles, and the Psalms are the logos. It is what God has spoken through his word that gives life. But his word is not just a book of words. In that survey that I read earlier, 14% of Canadian Christians, or those who identify as such, also said that they believe all the other holy books of other religions are also relevant, real, and true. And when I read that, not only was I saddened in my heart, but I thought, I wonder if any of them ever sat down to read any of the other books, like the Vedas of Hinduism, or the Quran, or the Book of Mormon, all these books. But it is only the Bible, the Word of God, that brings and gives life to all those who give themselves to it. God has revealed himself in creation, but creation alone can never tell us the story of God's love. He's revealed himself more fully through his Word, the Bible. And it also says that God's final and most complete revelation is through his Son, the great Logos, Jesus Christ, who said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In 1 John 1, verse 1, we read that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The same title that John gives in his letter to Jesus, he uses in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. How do I know the Word is alive? I know the Word is alive because Jesus is alive. And every book, every word, every verse from Genesis to Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Logos are the timeless words to everyone. They are living words. As Paul, as we read in Hebrews 4, verse 12. But not only does he speak to us in timeless words, he speaks to us in timely words. This is the Rhema word of God. A Rhema, or Rhema, depending on which Bible dictionary you read, is a specific message given to a specific person at a specific time. It describes the spoken word of God expressed through prophecy or preaching. Logos is the word of God to everyone, from Genesis to Revelation, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. The Rhema is the word of God to you personally, given at a specific time with a specific message. You see, not only is the Word alive, but the Holy Spirit is at work, and His job is to make the Scriptures apply to our lives personally and in a dynamic way. In other words, He takes the Logos and turns it into Rhema, which theologians call illumination. 1 Corinthians 2:13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Let me try to explain it this way, or illustrate it this way, and many of you have this same testimony. I grew up in Sunday school from time immemorial. From the moment I came out of the hospital, I was in Sunday school, Sunday morning church, and Sunday night church, where I usually was sleeping on the pew or under the pew on the floor. By the time I was 10, I had already memorized countless verses of Scripture. I had memorized the books of the Bible backward and forward. But it was not until that hot summer August night, when the evangelist preached on John 3:16, the Holy Spirit took hold of all those memorized verses and brought them home to me. That night, at 10 years of age, I knew I needed a Savior. I knew my sins needed cleansing. I knew that Jesus would and could save me if I turned to Him and called upon Him to save me from my sin. And that night He did. And it began a journey of living that I could never trade for the world. God wants to speak. He wants to speak timeless words. He wants to speak words to everyone, and He speaks to us through timely words. But He also speaks to us through transforming words. You see, the goal of Scripture is not just information, but spiritual transformation. You see, God doesn't just want to for us to know what this book says. He wants us to understand that His living word wants to transform us and change us, and He wants us to live this word out. He wants to transform us. How does He do this? Turn with me again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, "As for you, Timothy, continue." In other words, don't stop. Don't think because you've got Rev in front of your name and BTH behind your name that you can just think that you know it all. The Pharisees of Jesus' day did know it all. They knew every dot and scratch mark in Scripture. They could memorize and recite Scripture backward and forwards, but it meant nothing because the Word was not life to them. They did not know the Word of life, the Lord Jesus, and so they were blinded from the Logos, from ever being set free. And that is so important for all of us. There is a danger that we can fall into, that we become so familiar with the Word that we just take it for granted. Oh, yes, I know that the Bible says. Do you? Do you know what the Bible says? Do you know that the Bible says this? Then how are you living it out? Are you letting God's Rhema word dig deep into your heart and into your spirit? Don't give up. Don't take it for granted. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. You see, the Bible is not just a book of stories, but it is a book, a continuous story that we can study and understand its truth. It's not a book of fairy tales. It's not a book of all great illustrations. No, we can study the word and we can know that it is true. And then he goes on, because you, Timothy, know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. How I'm thankful for a heritage of faith, that I grew up in a Christian home, that my grandparents knew the Lord, that they brought me to a Bible-believing church where I heard the Word of God not just recited, but taught and lived out. How I had Sunday school teachers who not only read a curriculum every week, but I knew that these were men and women who knew God. And the Bible that they were teaching me was true because I could see it was true in their own lives. And the very first thing that they taught me, the very first thing that the Word of God brought to my life, was my need for salvation. You see, that is the purpose of the Word of God. The primary purpose is to show us the way to salvation. The way to salvation is Jesus, and God's Word wants us to lead us there. This is the central message of this book, telling us how we can be saved. No other book, no other holy scriptures will communicate this message besides the Bible. In this book, we have the good news that salvation is found in Christ alone. He loves us. He died for us. He took God's punishment for our sins. He rose again from the dead, proving alone he has the power to forgive every one of our sins. And that message not only was true for Timothy, it's true for every person on this planet and in this room this morning. Secondly, the scriptures are true and dependable. We can trust them because all scripture is God-breathed. What does God-breathed mean? Well, simply, it comes from two Greek words. I'm not even going to try to pronounce them, but let me tell you what they mean. First of all, theos, which is God, and neo, which is breath. It is God's breath. We see this concept early on at the beginning of the Bible, where we read that God spoke and his spirit, he breathed life into man. His spirit brooded or breathed over the waters. His breath gives life. And he has breathed on this word, giving it life. It means that its source is God. It's not the author that came up with the content of this book. Unlike Shakespeare, it does not have a human source. It comes from God, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about the Spirit's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are useful. They're useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Oh, we love two of those words. We love the teaching part. We don't mind the training in righteousness part, but the rebuking and correcting, not so much. But folk, if the Word of God is going to be taught and read in its wholeness, in its completeness, then we must be willing to receive it all. Not just teaching, but when it's rebuking and correcting our lives. Because that's how much God loves us. He doesn't want us to go down the wrong path. And so he brings people along to share his word, showing us where we need to turn around. We find that it's helpful. It's relevant. It brings joy. Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. God's word is much like our GPS in our car or on our phone. He says the Bible is useful for teaching. In other words, we learn truth. It's useful for rebuking, directing us, and telling us where we've gone wrong. The Bible is useful for correction. It's like any good GPS not only tells you when you've made a wrong turn, it tells you how to get back on track. It's useful for training in righteousness. It tells us how to avoid those things that would hurt us or slow our progress. And that's the guiding power of God's word. So then how should I approach his word? Joshua 1 verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I want you to underline that word, meditate. It's gotten a bad rap in recent years, especially in the church. When we think of meditation, we think of a Far Eastern philosophy or religion where we sit in a contorted physical position, speak weird words, and empty our minds, or do strange exercises. But we can't throw out meditation because the Bible talks about it. The Bible commands us to meditate on his word. What is biblical meditation? It's defined as to think deeply or focus one's mind for a period of time in silence or with the aid of chanting for religious or spiritual purposes or as a method of relaxation. That's worldly meditation. Biblical meditation, on the other hand, is pondering the words of Scripture with a receptive heart, trusting the Spirit of God to work in you through those words. In other words, in biblical meditation, we do not empty our minds, but we fill our minds with the Word of God. Theologian J.I. Packer describes it this way: meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It's an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. In other words, meditation is part of our devotional practice that we engage in. I introduced you to the practice of journaling a number of weeks ago. Another part of our devotional practice, we need to introduce or reintroduce times where we just simply meditate on him, on his word, asking him to help us know him better, love him more, experience closer communion, and live for his glory. It's thinking long and hard about who God is. One way to describe it is what I remember a pastor preaching was, it's like when a cow chews the cud. How many have heard that phrase? We're familiar with it. A chow chews the cud. Ruminate. Because a cow has, what, three stomachs? Four? Thank you. We have some farmers in the room. The cow will chew, swallow. It'll be churned around, come back up. The cow chews on it some more. It goes back down. It comes back up. He chews on it again, so on and so forth, because it's wanting to get all of the nutrients. And that's what meditation is. It's ruminating. It's chewing on. It's being consumed by the word. And as we are equipped for life and service. Verse 17, so that the man of God, and I would add the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible transforms us, changes us, equips us for life of service. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. My friend, don't quit. Continue in the word. Let it become alive to you. It's a living book. The Holy Spirit is all over it, and he wants to show you his way through his word. Next week, I'm going to be sharing on Father's Day about how God guides us through his word. But I want us to hear today, if you're wondering, what on earth does this book mean? You're not alone. That's why we have Bible study groups. That's why we have times when we can come together to share God's word. That's why we need to take time individually in our prayer closets with our journals to think upon what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through his word. The Bible reminds us that it's not just a living word, but it calls us to activity. It calls us to service. It not only shows us our purpose, but it gives us purpose to live out. The Word of God is alive. As we close today, I want to give you some homework. I haven't done that in a little bit, but I'm going to do it today. Either on your phone in your notebook app, or maybe on a piece of paper in your Bible, I want you to write down this word. You ready? SMORP. S-M-O-R-P. SMORP. Say that with me. SMORP. Say it again. SMORP. Isn't it fun? I think it's such a fun word to say, smorp. But what on earth is this word? Well, it's not a Greek word. It's not a theological word. But it's a word that I want to share with you as it was shared with me as a devotional tool to help us read, not only read, but to understand what Spirit is saying to us through his word. And this is what it means. Number one, the S is scripture. As you're reading and praying, write down what you are reading and memorizing. Write down the reference and write down the verse that jumps out at you. And when you've got that, ask yourself or ask the Lord what the message is that he is saying. So when you've written down the scripture, write down the message, write down any observations you have or what the Lord may be saying to you. Maybe it's correction or direction or a word of encouragement or a promise or a wisdom. And as you receive that word, write down, number three, any step you need to take in obedience to what he's saying. And one of those steps may be repentance, R. You see, a lot of people, I love our daily bread. I love these wonderful devotionals. But as I mentioned a moment ago, God's word not only gives us words of encouragement and teaching, but sometimes rebuke. And he calls us to repentance and to turn. So write down, if applicable, any step you're going to take to turn from your sin. And finally, pray. Pray. Spend time praying about what he lays on your heart, thanking him for his answer. So there it is. Simple way to learn to hear God from his word. SMORP. I'm going to have it printed for you. If you didn't write it down, it'll be in the communique this week, so you'll have it again there. But if you've written it down, and you will write it down, put it down in your journal and remember it. Or maybe you have another tool that you use that helps you, and if you're finding something that's effective, by all means use it. Whatever tool you find that helps you understand God's word, use it. So what do we learn today? Quite simply, the Bible is the primary way we hear God. Through his word, he speaks timeless words, timely words, and transforming words. His word is trustworthy and true. It leads us to salvation, telling us God's plan and equips us to serve him as we tell others about Jesus. Worship team, would you come back? And I'm going to ask us all to bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. And you may be here today, and maybe you've heard the word preached time immemorial, but somehow something just clicked today. The light bulbs went off, and just like I was at 10, and many others here have experienced, you've come to realize that you need Jesus. Whether you're young or old, whether you're new to this church or been here a long time, you realize today you need Jesus in your life. You need the living word to guide you, to save you. If you're here today, I'm going to say a prayer, and you can please pray this with me from your heart. Dear God, thank you for giving me your word to speak into my life. I admit I need you in my life. I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Please forgive my sins and help me to obey your word. Help me to trust in your timeless word and your timely words to me. I invite you to be Lord of my life. Transform me forever by your word. Amen.